Please open your Bibles to John 15, verses 1 through 11. We'll be reading in a minute, but before, let's open with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Oh Lord, we come to You and ask that You will speak to us through Your Word. Lord, that You will help us to see through Your eyes the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He asks us to do. And Lord, I pray that we will give our lives for the One who gave His life, who is our life. We pray these things, Lord, as we worship You in the time of the message, Lord, that we would be strengthened and motivated to live for our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, John 15, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The night of his arrest, Jesus knew his time had come. He gives his disciples some important instructions to remember when he is gone, and he prepares them for what will come next. They had finished their Passover meal, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray his high priestly prayer. The imagery of Jesus' words in John 15, 1 through 11, likely is based on what they encountered as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. Imagine their experience that night. It's dark out. One of the disciples walks near Jesus with a torch. All you see besides the torch is light emanating from a vineyard ahead. As you draw nearer, you see the owner of the vineyard stoking the fire with dried out and dead branches which he finds on the ground. He has a pruning instrument in his hand, which he has used to cut off the branches that have not produced fruit. As you walk by, you notice how the hot fire flares up as he casts the branches into it. Then Jesus begins to speak again. I am the true vine. Obviously, we don't know exactly the details of what was going on that walk that night. And some commentators, they suggest that Jesus and the disciples might have walked past part of the temple that was adorned with a golden vine with large clusters of grapes. Now, throughout the Old Testament, Israel is called a vine or a vineyard. And so each of the Jews considered themselves branches or plants in that vineyard of Israel. Yet Jesus, he doesn't call Israel the vineyard. No, instead, he calls himself, he introduces himself as the true vine. But before he even calls himself the true vine, he calls himself the I Am. This is the final of the I Am statements Jesus makes, and each is a powerful statement of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the other six were? John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, in John 15:1, we read the seventh and final statement from Jesus. I am the true vine. Each statement reckons back to what God calls himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. In these statements, Jesus equates himself to the God of their fathers. Jesus makes a huge claim here. He is saying he is divine and he exists from before the beginning of time. He has always been God. Indeed, in Exodus 3:15, Moses is told by I Am, this is the name that he will be remembered by forever. All generations of Israel were to remember this name. So Jesus proclaims to his disciples, I am God, I have always existed, and I always will. I am the real, the genuine vine from which all life flows forever. That's a huge statement to just digest on its own. And the disciples need to quickly process it, though. And they need to process the fact that their master, Jesus, is God in the flesh. He's the true vine and the source of their life, both physically and spiritually, forever. Now, after calling himself the true vine, Jesus, he immediately establishes also who God the Father is in relationship to himself. In verse 1, he calls the Father the vine dresser. This term refers specifically to the owner of the vineyard. He controls and knows all that goes on with the true vine and his branches. He knows which branches aren't bearing fruit. And he himself sees to it that the healthy branches are pruned. He takes away the non-fruitful branches so that those that are fruitful may produce more fruit. He sees to it that the dead branches are dealt with so that his vineyard is well cared for. His authority is over all in his vineyard. Nothing happens with the true vine and its branches that can escape his eye. The intimate knowledge of the Heavenly Father with all that goes on with the Son speaks to the perfect interconnectivity of the Godhead. God the Father and God the Son are one together in perfect union with God the Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity. The Trinity cooperates perfectly together to bring God glory on this earth. This interconnected union of the Trinity is why, as the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer, God the Father also is intimately aware of the fruit of righteousness that is growing and forming in the life of the Christian. Next, let's consider the branches. Let's consider who the healthy branches and who these dead branches are, okay? Remember those Jews? Who they thought themselves as being part of the vine, as the branches in the vine. However, Jesus makes it clear that only healthy or fruit-bearing branches are part of the true vine. Jesus is establishing that only those who bear the fruit of true faith in him as God are the healthy branches. These branches are in the vine. Yet this meant that not all Israelites were part of the true vine. Only those who have faith in Jesus have a part in the vine. This is why we can't say there's many ways to God. Only people that have faith in Jesus have a part with him. This is the part of the gospel that people want to change. They want salvation to be inclusive of all humanity. Yet we know from our passage and from several other of the I Am passages, we would go back to where we had them listed, that salvation is not universally inclusive of all humanity. Those who will not and do not believe in Jesus, they will not be saved. We need to remember the end of John 3:16, not just the beginning. And we also must not forget the clarification of John 3:16 and John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Salvation is exclusive to those who believe in Jesus, and once they are in Jesus, they are the healthy branches. And they produce the fruit of the Spirit, which we read about earlier. The fruit of the righteousness of Christ can be clearly seen in their lives because they find their source of righteousness, their source of life, in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Now, by now you probably guessed who these dead branches are. The dead branches are those who have not believed in Jesus. And these branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. Dead branches do not produce spiritual fruit. These are the ones who turn to their own way. But also among these branches are the ones who may appear to be a branch connected to the vine, but when it is all said and done, they are cut off because they never bear fruit. They do not produce the fruit of righteousness, but of self-righteousness. And God the Father, the vine dresser, is able to discern what real fruit is. He knows when fruit is not sourced in Christ, not sourced in Christ-likeness. Doing enough good in and of themselves will not make them part of the vine. These self-righteous ones will sadly, eternally, separated from God in the lake of fire unless they repent. Sad. One of my earliest memories was when I had been burned by hot charcoal that had not completely cooled off. My father had placed an hibachi barbecue grill up on some milk crates, and that was so that little two-year-old Josiah wouldn't be burned by it. However, I was mischievous and liked to climb things. And so I climbed the milk crates, stuck my elbow in the hot coals, and pulled the grill on top of myself. I guess one of my siblings was neglecting their duty of watching me. I barely remember the pain because I was so young, but I do remember my dad rushing me into the trailer house and dousing me with cold water. To this day, I still have a scar on my elbow as a reminder of what happened. However, if my dad had not immediately put me in that cold water, I would surely have worse scars and remember the pain much more distinctly. But in comparison to the pain and torment of hell, my scar only speaks to a mere temporary singeing of the flesh, which was quickly quenched by water. Yet in hell, there will be an eternal burning of the flesh that can never be quenched. Sadly, hell includes separation from God as well. We must not take this lightly. Our eternal destination is of the greatest importance. So my earnest plea to everyone here, everyone, is this. Be sure of your salvation. Do not leave here today, my friends, without believing that Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sins. Please do not leave here without asking him to forgive all your sins and be your Lord and Savior. If you will humble yourself before him, repenting of your sin, he will save you from the eternal torment of hell. Now, so far we've assessed these different elements in the illustration of God's true vine. Let's look at what being a branch and abiding in that vine is like. Abiding in Christ is, first of all, abiding in his word. In verse 3, Jesus makes the point of sharing with his 11 faithful disciples that they are already in the vine. They are already cleansed because of the word of God that he has spoken to them, and they believed his word. At this time, who's not with them? Judas Iscariot. Why? He had already left to go betray Jesus, and Judas, he was a dead branch. He was not in the vine. His fruit showed. And so Jesus makes sure to encourage and fortify the faith of his 11 faithful disciples, the ones that were in the vine. He gives them the indispensable focal point of his message, abide in me and I in you. From verses 4 to 10, Jesus, he says the word abide 10 times. So we know it must be important to abide in Christ. The word abide itself, it gives us this mysterious feeling of being at home with something. And the relationship we have with Christ when we are abiding in him is something special. We can find our comfort in it. Remember, he is our life, both physically and spiritually. Every moment of our lives as a believer in Jesus Christ is attributed to Christ, our vine. In him, we flourish and grow. We can't be our own personal vines separate from him. You know, verse 4 makes it clear, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We need to abide deeply in the true vine, or we will have no real fruit, and we will have no real life. Lack of fruit reveals those who are not truly Christians. Remember verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are cast into the fire. They're gathered and cast into the fire and burned. We need to abide in Jesus, and Jesus needs to abide in us. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, as we abide in the true vine, our speech, our words, evidence that we abide deeply in the word of the vine. We must talk with the fruit of the righteousness of God flowing freely from our lips. The word of God needs to be our meditation day and night. We need God's word because it is a spring of life for us. It gives us living hope. When we read verses like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we should be fortified. Let's read those words. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or we should be motivated to continue to abide in the word when we read verses like Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is the living, powerful word of God. We must daily delight in God's word, like a wife whose husband has gone away to war. She treasures the words of the letter he has sent her. Abiding in God's word also gives us confidence or boldness in our prayers, as we see in verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We are bold, we are confident in our prayers because we know and trust the promises of God to answer his people's prayers. We know that he is good in his intentions for us and will answer us according to his will. He will give us what we need according to his riches in glory. Yes, we can truly abide in him in our prayers because of his word. Now, abiding in the true vine is also demonstrated or shown by fruitfulness in the believer's life. In fact, if you struggle in your life to see the fruit of the Spirit, I recommend you make sure of your salvation. God the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. But remember, he knows what real fruit is and what is fake. And we know he will deal with the fake fruit and the dead branches. Throws them in the fire. Nevertheless, he glories in the good fruit of those abiding in Jesus. So we can't just look at the negative. We need to look at the goodness of God. We must bring glory, God the Father, glory in our lives by faithfully abiding in Jesus and bearing much fruit for him and his kingdom. Our lives must be marked as being distinctly different from the world around us because of the abounding fruit of the righteousness of Christ in us. Let me ask you something. Can you echo Paul in Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Are you living and abiding in Christ today? Well, then the Father will be glorified by the fruit of Christ evidenced in your life. It should be our goal as Christians to bear much fruit as we abide in Christ. Now, as we abide in Christ, it also entails us abiding in his love. We are loved by him, and we love him. We should love what he loves. If we abide in him, we love his word and we love his Father. But as well, we love him and his bride, the church. Our desire should be to worship together with our brothers and sisters every Sunday. We need to grasp the necessity of meeting in fellowship together because we are all part of Christ's body together, not separate. If we have learned anything from this year, is that we need each other. I need you and you need me and we need Christ. For us to love each other in a fitting and fruitful way, we need to meet together in loving fellowship together, showing our union with Christ. We abide together with him, not apart. As we worship together as a church, we show the worth of the one who bought us to be his bride. Nothing can replace his body meeting together. We need to love him so much that we love each other so much that we can't be apart. As well, when we abide in the love of Christ, we love our Christian brothers and sisters enough to confront them with their sin when they are in the wrong. We love them enough to not turn away from them when they are hurting. We are to love each other as Christ loves us. We must give of ourselves, even our very lives, sacrificially, so that God is glorified in his people. We need to exemplify the love of Christ together. We also need, brothers and sisters, to care deeply for the lost's plight. We must love them enough that nothing will keep us from telling our neighbors the good news of the gospel that Jesus came to save them. The world needs to hear that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We need to tell them of his love. As we abide in his love, we will love the lost in the way he did. He gave his life. Brothers and sisters, we're only scratching the surface of what abiding in the love of Christ entails. Because abiding in the love of Christ also entails and requires that we are active in our Christian walk. Abiding in Christ's love insists that we do not allow ourselves to coast along, taking it in, never sharing our love for God and his word as we abide in him. It demands that we be faithful to Jesus until our last breath. Abide in his love. And finally, and this is the culmination of all this. Finally, if we are truly abiding in Christ, we will find a joyful fulfillment in him. This is in verse 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Some people claim to be in Christ, and they have this Eeyore syndrome. You know, poor. Well, nobody loves me. You know these people that seem pessimistic about everything, not ever content, not really at peace, not really finding joyful fulfillment in Christ and abiding in his love. I trust that's none of us. But if that is you, I recommend again that you check to make sure of your salvation, that you are abiding in Christ. The joy of Christ must remain in us. It is part of us because we are Christ's. As one hymn writer put it, I am his and he is mine. And I think we sang that in one of the hymns this morning. What comfort that is for us as Christians, that we should be Christ's. Doesn't that bring you joy? My dad, he would often say, that ought to turn your crank. It ought to get you excited. Let's be encouraged that we get to have a part with Jesus. Oh, what a privilege we have to be called his children. We are his body, his bride, and his branches. We can find joyful, fulfilling comfort in knowing that we are his own. Our relationship with Christ is sourced in the indispensable command to abide in Christ. We cannot do anything outside of the vine. His word is what we believe in and live by. In him we find our life, our love, and our goal. And there is no true fulfillment outside of Christ. And there never will be. Don't look to the world. So let's faithfully abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ, because he is the one we find joyful fulfillment in. This is his word.